We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. May the Lord bless the reading and also the preaching of his word. This morning, as we look at these verses, verses 19 to 22, Paul says, he gives a negative command, do not quench the Holy Spirit. But as we look at it, these verses, as I read it here in the ESV, you know, there's a period there, so we might think that maybe that's it, that's one command. But really, verses 19 through 22 all forms one cohesive thought in the mind of Paul. They all have to do about the same thing, the same topic, the same instructions. And so as we look at this call, this prohibition not to quench the Holy Spirit, we'll be looking at it on the positive side. One of the things that we believe is considering the moral law, when God gives the negative command, the positive is also commanded. And so this morning, although God in these verses has given us a negative command of not to do something, we're going to look at it in the positive of a call to fan into flame, to inflame the Spirit, and to pursue things and to do things in our life, in our walks with God, in our spiritual life of faith that would stir us up, that would fan into flame the Spirit who is within us. So the application we'll be looking at this morning is for you and I, brothers and sisters, to fan into flame the Spirit who is at work in you and in me. To fan into flame the Spirit who is at work in you and in me. And we'll be looking at this application in 3 points. First of all, fan into flame the Spirit by not despising prophecies. In verses 19 and 20, Paul begins by commanding us not to quench the Spirit. You know, this idea of quenching is the idea of putting something out. We call a nice refreshing drink on a hot day something that quenches our thirst. It's a thirst quencher. It puts out our thirst. It's most often used with the idea of extinguishing a fire, putting a fire out. And if we consider, as Paul is writing this, do not quench the Spirit, I wonder if he had in the back of his mind the testimony of the other apostles on the day of Pentecost, when they were sitting there and the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. And what we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 3, is that there appeared above them flames of fire, little tongues of fire. This connection of fire and the Holy Spirit is something that has been connected throughout the Scriptures. And so when we consider do not quench the Spirit, Paul, he's expanding in verse 20 upon this idea. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies. The Apostle Peter reminds us that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, that no prophecy was ever devised by the will of man. That men through the ages, moved by the Holy Spirit, wrote the Word of God. The work of the Holy Spirit throughout the Old Testament was one of revelation and prophecy. prophecy revealing the word of God. And even here in the early days of the church, the Holy Spirit is working in this regard as well, of revealing his will, of revealing his word. And we believe when the author to the Hebrews writes in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, that through ages past in various ways and diverse manners, God spoke to us through the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. That Jesus Christ is our prophet. That the revelation of God has been closed. There is no new revelation that the Holy Spirit is giving. The book of Revelation, John's book of Revelation, is the final word, the final revelation of God to mankind. His work is complete. So what does Paul mean here by not quenching the Spirit and not despising prophecies? Well, as I just said, in this early stage, as the church was just beginning and the Holy Spirit was writing the New Testament, what we call the New Testament, this would have been an active office. Paul even mentions it elsewhere, that he gave some as prophets. The New Testament was in the process of being written, and the Word of God was still being revealed. But does a prophetic office still have a place today? Well, we believe this revelation has ceased. But there is a sense in which the prophetic office is still functioning. And I want you to consider what the prophets of old actually did. Now, we read this morning of Jeremiah's call to this office of prophet. But what did the prophets of old do? Now, there were some spectacular events that occurred. We can think of Elijah on Mount Carmel. We can think of these various other things, Moses and the parting of the Red Sea, the plagues and all these things as God was revealing his word, these mighty works and these acts. There was future things and future events that were foretold. Those are all the spectacular aspects of the office of a prophet. But when you look at the majority of their task, the majority of their work, what were they doing? They were calling God's people to look back at what God had said and say, this is what we're to do. They were saying to God's people, God has said to do this. We are not doing it. He is calling us to repent and to follow what he has already said to do. Now, their message was often accompanied by great signs and wonders, but that was the bulk of their work, is to call the people of God to live in line with his word that had already been revealed. In this sense, brothers and sisters, this aspect of the prophetic office, there's no new revelation, but it still goes on today. Whenever you pick up your Bibles and you read, the Holy Spirit is taking what he has said and applying it to you. He doesn't need to say anything new. He has already said it. And what he does now is he, as we read, as we meditate, he takes his word and he molds us according to it. So the call not to despise prophecies is not to despise the times that we have in reading the Word of God. As he has called us, and we have the wonderful freedom in our culture, in our society, in our nation, we have these books here. We have them in our homes. We can hold them in our hands. We can carry them. We have them now in our phones, every single English version that we could ever want. We have an abundance of the revealed word of God at our fingertips. And so the call here of Paul upon us not to despise prophecies, not to quench the Spirit, is to not despise the call to meditate, to read, and to feed upon His holy word. The Holy Spirit is sovereign. But He is a God of means. And He has chosen to use these means of His word to mold us and to shape us. But not only in our individual times of worship, both as individuals, but then also as families, but also as a household of faith. This time of corporate worship, where we come together and we each sing together the Psalms this morning, and we each, all of us, you and me, are under the preaching of the Word as we hear the Word preached. These are times when the Holy Spirit is at work. We are not to despise these times that God has set aside and called us to worship Him, to listen to the preaching of the Word, and to sing psalms together. We see the importance of sitting under the preaching of the Word and hearing the preaching of the Word as we consider Acts chapter 16, verse 14. Here, Paul and his companions are in Philippi, and on the Sabbath day, they go out to the riverbank where they know there's a group of women there that gather to pray, and they preach the gospel. And what we see there is that the Word of God, God takes His Word, and He applies it to the heart of Lydia, and she believes. We see there how through the preaching of the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit takes what is being preached and He applies it to the heart of Lydia and brings her to faith in Christ. In the singing of psalms together in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, there Paul writes in verses 18 to 19, he says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." And then he says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So the call here is to, first of all, not to be filled with wine, for that is debauchery, but instead to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And how do we do that? Well, then he goes on in verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now this and its parallel text in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, where there Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another and singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs." These psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs are songs that are the word of Christ through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They are not words of man. They are words of the living God. And God calls us to address one another in the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs that He has provided. And in that way, we are filled with the Spirit. When we have sung together the psalms in this worship, and as we sing more coming up, we are actually doing what Paul has commanded us back in 1 Thessalonians of not despising prophecies, of not quenching the Holy Spirit, but we are singing the songs that He has written, that He has given us, that He inspired. And through this, the Word of Christ dwells in us. Now, to bring this point to a close, as we consider not quenching the Spirit, or in the positive aspect of fanning into flame the Holy Spirit within us, I want you to consider how we start a fire. What is the whole phrase, fan into flame? It's the idea of taking a fan against a fire that's kind of dwindling, and you're fanning it, you're blowing air on it. Or if you don't want to use a fan or don't have access to a fan, you gently blow on it. It's the idea of fanning something or blowing something gently. This is not something spectacular. This is something quite ordinary. I think when we think about fanning into flame the Spirit within us, of not quenching the Holy Spirit within us. We think about, is there some spectacular formula that I need to do? Are there phrases or actions that I need to take that would cause him to stir within me? That's not what Paul is calling us to. It's rather ordinary. It's right in front of us. Not despising the prophecies that he has given. Feeding on his word. Hearing the preaching of his word. Singing his word together. These are ordinary means of grace. Yet through partaking in them, we fan into flame the Spirit who is at work in us. So let us, brothers and sisters, fan into flame the Spirit by pursuing these ordinary means that he has given to work within us. Now, Paul gives further instruction as we consider this idea of fanning into flame the Spirit. Now, as I said, in this text, in the historic setting that Paul is writing, the New Testament is still being written. There are still prophecies coming. There's still revelation that is coming. It is not yet completed. And so in the second part, in verse 19, Paul says, "Do not quench the Spirit." And then in verse 21, "Test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." So we fan into flame the Spirit by holding fast to what is good. Test everything, he says. This everything that he is referring to, it refers to the prophecies that he has just said. These prophecies that the people are hearing, these prophecies, these teachings that are coming, these explanations of the Word of God, now that Christ has come and accomplished his tasks. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, our Lord Jesus Christ commends the Ephesian church because they tested the prophets to find out what is true and what is false, and they held to what is true, and he commended them for it. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, we read these words. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Here the Apostle John is giving the same instructions that the Apostle Paul is giving. Test everything. Test the prophecies that you hear. Hold fast to the good. John, in his instructions to the church, show us what those good things are. He says, "We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." And it goes back a little bit earlier that whoever says Jesus Christ has not come in the flesh is not of us. This good thing that John is referring to and that the Apostle Paul is referring to is the teaching and the instruction of the apostles. It is the truth that they are passing down. It is the explanations that they are giving of how do we live now that Jesus Christ has come and fulfilled all things. How did Jesus fulfill all things? The teaching of Jesus that the apostles were passing down and writing to the church, these are the things that we are to hold on to. And the Apostle Peter also says in his letter that what the Apostle Paul wrote is equal to the scriptures that they had already received, the Old Testament. So when you put these concepts together, How are we, or what are we to test the spirits against? What are we to test prophecies against? What are you and I to test what we hear preached against? We're to test everything against the Word of God. He says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for correction, and for reproof, for training in righteousness. This, brothers and sisters, requires that we must know His Word. We must be diving into His Word. We must be feasting on His Word. We must be consuming it and meditating upon it. It is not through knowing a bunch of commentaries. It is not through knowing a bunch of good Reformed thinkers. These things aren't bad. But we're called to know above all the Word of God. That is what changes us. That is what molds us. In everything we hear, we're to test against what He has revealed. The Holy Spirit does not contradict Himself. And if I should say something that contradicts the Word of God, you should reject it. If I start proclaiming to you that you need to forget about being saved by the grace of God alone through faith, that is wrong. You instead need to work hard and attain to eternal life on your own strength. Lord willing, you would even cry out in the midst of this assembly, "Heresy!" That's wrong. That's against the Word of God. The Spirit does not contradict Himself. And we must, whatever we hear, we must compare to His Word to make sure that it is right. Now, Paul says to hold fast. What's interesting is that this word could also be translated as restrain in certain contexts. And you can get the imagery there. You know, one of the things that my kids and I like to play some evenings is tackling, where I sit in the middle of our family room down in the basement, and the kids go to the end of the hallway, and they run the distance of the hallway. They come running towards me, and they dive at me as hard as they can and try to knock me over. And every once in a while, I try to hold them tight and not let them go, just to remind them that I'm bigger and I'm stronger. And they squirm, and they try to get away, and they say, "Stop!" I'm holding fast to them. I'm not letting go. I'm restraining them. This is what Paul says. We have to hold fast to what is good, to what agrees with the Word of God. We're to hold fast to it. And this holding fast implies doing it. It's not simply just to say, "Yeah, I agree with that," but to show that we agree by living according to what we hear. If we do not live according to what the Holy Spirit has revealed in the prophecies that He's given in His Word, if we do not hold fast to what is good that you hear preached and proclaimed, then we are despising prophecies. We are quenching the Spirit. We need to hold fast to what is good. Let us fan into flame the Spirit by holding fast to what is good and doing it. Lastly, fan into flame the Spirit by rejecting every form of evil. Rejecting every form of evil. Now, as I said in the start of the sermon, these verses are all one cohesive thought. So this abstaining from every form of evil is in relation to the prophecies that are being declared specifically. Now, we can apply that. I mean, Paul's not saying, well, evil deeds, sure, that's all right. No, I mean, we should abstain from all forms of evil. But as we look at this text, specifically what it's addressing is false teaching, false prophecies. We're to reject, to abstain from false teaching because it is evil. Now, one of the interesting things also about this word abstain is that in some contexts it could also mean to receive. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verses 2, 5, and 16, where he's teaching about how to do things in secret. He's comparing it compared to those who just proclaim the good that they're doing just to get praise from man. And he says, they have received their payment in full. It's the same word. It's translated here in Paul as abstain. You know, one of the common themes here in the uses of this word is the idea of a business transaction that has been completed. It's something that has been done. Nothing more is owed. In the instance of Jesus' teaching that those who do these things in public have received their reward in full, they've received their payment in full, there's nothing more. There's no business to be done. In the same way, considering the evil that we're to abstain from, is the idea of we have no more business with that. We have been redeemed. We have been brought out of darkness into light. We have no more business. We have nothing to do with evil. We're to abstain from it. There is nothing more there. Evil here, as I said, is not evil deeds, but it is referring to specifically evil teaching. This is also the Apostle John's teaching in his second letter, 2 John, where he's talking about greeting anybody. And this idea of greeting someone in this day and age was you're bringing them into your home, you're giving them housing and shelter, and in doing so to the rest of the community, you're approving of that individual. And this was a dangerous thing, especially as there were traveling teachers and preachers. If you were to bring someone into your home that was a false teacher, that was teaching falsehood, you are saying to your community, what this individual is teaching, I support and I promote. So he says to the church, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, does not bring what he has taught, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. Then he says, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. We're to abstain from every form of evil, from every false teaching. Now, this is more clearly understood. I mean, every form of false religion out there, we must abstain from. We're to not to try to find common ground with Islam. It is a false religion. It is evil. We're not to find common ground with the teachings of Hinduism. It is a false teaching. It is evil. So are all the other religions of the world. But we're also to abstain from false forms of Christianity. The Mormon Church claims to be Christian, but it is not. Its teaching is evil. It teaches that Jesus Christ and Satan are brothers. That is not true. That is a false teaching. There is no more revelation beyond the revelation, the book of Revelation, that God has given. It was completed and it was closed before 70 AD in the destruction of Jerusalem. Any other book that claims to be the Word of God beyond that is not the Word of God and is to be rejected. The church in Rome, the Roman Catholic Church, since the 16th century in the Council of Trent, has rejected the key tenet of the gospel, of what I just proclaimed to you earlier as an illustration that you should reject what I teach if I say that we are saved not by grace alone, not by faith alone, but by our works. But the Council of Trent, the Roman Catholic Church, declared that we are not saved by faith alone. And if anybody says that we are saved by faith alone, that they are, in their words, anathema, meaning they are not believers. We are excommunicated, according to the Roman Catholic Church, in their teachings. And we, as a church and Reformed churches, it's the RPCNA, have rejected the Roman Catholic Church as a false church, because they declare that salvation is by works. This is falsehood. It is not the gospel. We must also be careful of for lack of a better term, what you could call the uber reformed. It's not a technical term. That's my own definition. When we, brothers and sisters, start to elevate on high the teachings of the Westminster Divines or John Calvin or Martin Luther to that elevated status of Scripture, if we put it on the same level, we are falling into the trap of a false Christianity. These men who wrote these things are good, and they were godly men, but they were not perfect. They made mistakes. There are mistakes in the Westminster Confession. I can say that because we as a denomination have said we reject from the colon down of this paragraph of the Westminster Confession. So we don't agree with what's said there. The RP testimony is not a perfect document. It is fallible. It can be changed. We are not to hold so tightly to these things that if they are shown to be an error, that we do not conform them to the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying there are gross errors that must be conformed. What I'm saying is that we must not put them on the level of Scripture. They are not Scripture. They are the works of godly men that explain Scripture, but they are not infallible. Why is this important? How would we feel if our spouses all of a sudden started flirting and winking at other members of the opposite sex? Would we take that lightly? No. When we flirt around with false religions, trying to sync them in with Christianity somehow, when we start to dabble in false forms of Christianity or even elevate the teachings of men to Scriptures, we begin flirting with another spouse. Our spouse is Christ. Entertaining false teaching is spiritual adultery. And we're called to abstain, to reject every form of evil. So let us fan into flame the Spirit of God by rejecting every form of evil. So, brothers and sisters, to bring us to a close and to summarize everything, Paul calls us not to quench the Holy Spirit, not to despise prophecies. The opposite side of that is to fan into flame the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and minds. And how do we do that? We do that by holding fast to what is good and rejecting what is evil. By taking part in the ordinary means of grace that he has given to us. In the preaching of his word, in the reading of his word, and in the singing of his word. The sacrament that we are observing today. These things are ways that we fan into flame the Holy Spirit within us. Let us fan into flame the Spirit who is at work within each and every one of us. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit. May we, Father, take advantage, full advantage, of all the means that you have given to us in this service of worship, in the times of private devotion. May we, Father, read your word and meditate upon it and hold fast to what is good and reject all forms of evil. Give us wisdom, Father, from your word that we may know and see what is evil in our midst, so that we may reject it and abstain from it. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.